Good evening, everyone. Hard to believe it's the sixth day of the feast already. Now that it's after sundown, it's going by quick. All right, so I wanted to do something that was obviously relevant to this week here, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so just in thinking about what I was going to speak on, you know, obviously we start off with just a lot of prayer because it seems to me that Yahweh has a way of directing all of the messages to kind of link in together. And it's always so nice when we come to the feast and everything just flows really well. And so far, right on track, like every other year. The previous messages before mine have pretty much been right along the same lines of what I decided to speak on. So I got quite a bit of ground to cover here, so hopefully I don't go too fast, but let's go ahead and get started. So we know, and the scripture has been read many times, at the feast we are commanded to live in temporary dwellings, as Leviticus 23 says. Leviticus 23, verse 39. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahweh for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God for 7 days. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. Now, what's kind of interesting here is, as a side note, notice in verse 42 who God commanded to dwell in temporary dwellings. It says, all who are native Israelites. All the other commands given in the Old Testament when it came to laws, statutes, and things like that listed in the Old Testament, whenever it mentioned the native Israelite, it also added that it was for the foreigner as well. They were to have one statute, and we can see an example of that in Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. Numbers 9, 14. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. But this command back here in Leviticus is the only one that is commanded for the natives only. It's the only one in the Old Testament. All the others include the foreigner, the stranger, the sojourner, and so on. That might be just kind of an interesting point, and I mean, one explanation of that could be that once the children of Israel were dwelling in the land, then they would have been living in houses that they needed to vacate and dwell in temporary booths during this time, whereas the foreigner, the stranger, all of those people traveling there wouldn't have a place of a permanent place of residence that they could stay in. And so that is one thought on it, but I just thought it was kind of an interesting side point. As long as the Israelites sojourned in the wilderness, however, they had no need to build booths, for they were already living in their tents. The whole time they're in the wilderness, that is how they lived. And we'll get to that in a bit. But even the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they also lived in tents. And we can kind of see that in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And even later for the Israelites, when they rebelled against God and because of their sin, he sent them away into captivity. They were again strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we can kind of see that in Hosea chapter 9, verse 17. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And a few chapters later, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 9, but I am Yahweh your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. So that kind of leaves us with a really important question here. Why is a command to dwell in temporary dwellings or booths, tabernacles? Why is that so important? What is Yahweh trying to bring to our attention here? And I know this scripture back here in Deuteronomy was given to our forefathers, but it is still relevant to us today. And we can kind of see, as Galatians 3:28 says, we are spiritual Israel. And so the same laws that were given back to physical Israel at Mount Sinai, those laws are still in effect, and they apply to us also. We don't get off scot-free just because we are not in the land or the physical tabernacle and all of that is no longer in effect. We still have the same laws that we have to follow. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first couple of verses, we can start to get some of the logic behind this command of to why did our Creator command us to dwell in temporary dwellings. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Yahweh your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So that gives us a little bit of a glimpse. But even for our forefathers who went before us, and including the children of Israel who were sent into exile, it was a way of humbling them and bringing their attention back to their Creator. And there's so many scriptures that I could talk about on the subject of humility and the fact that we have to be of a humble mind and be pliable in order for us to be come like our Creator and be walking in his ways. But that's kind of a subject for another day, and that's kind of not the direction I was wanting to take this. But there's an awful lot that can be said on that topic. So moving on, kind of getting back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 here, this scripture is nothing new. And I'm sure all of us at some point have wondered, why was the command for them to dwell in temporary dwellings during the Feast of Tabernacles so prevalent? Because if it was just to humble and teach them, as was pointed out back here scripture, if that was the whole point, why is it so prevalent for the Feast of Tabernacles? I mean, after all, the Day of Atonement that we had not that long before this point, just a few days, actually, that holy day is what kind of pictures us humbling ourselves in order to walk with our Creator. So why is it so prevalent for the Feast of Tabernacles that we dwell in temporary dwellings? Now, I believe the answer to this question is found in what is being pictured here. I believe the 40 years Israel wandered in the wilderness is actually a type of our lives today as physical human beings. And as I said previously, yes, the words in, back here in Deuteronomy were given to ancient Israel, but they still apply to us today. Physical Israel was given promises of a physical promised land. That was the inheritance that was given to them. And as my dad was talking yesterday, it all starts off with a blueprint, and that's what the physical is. It's a blueprint, it's a building plan for the future. And I really like the analogy, the Old Testament is the plan, the New Testament is the building project. But for us who are spiritual Israel, why is this so important? Well, physical Israel was given those promises of a physical land. We also have that same promise, only our promised land isn't a physical promised land. It is a spiritual one. It is the New Jerusalem. It is our Creator's kingdom, His house, His Sabbath. That is what we are working towards. And so I really like the type of the that he gave us of physical Israel in the wilderness, picturing our lives in a spiritual sense today. And in Revelation chapter 3, let's see, back here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So that is our promised land. That is what we are working towards. But we haven't reached it yet. And the point is while we are living our physical lives now, we are on our walk in that wilderness. And if we look at the world around us, it's pretty easy to see what a spiritual wasteland and wilderness this world is. And, you know, just like our fathers, our forefathers before us, as they said Hebrews 11, they were eagerly waiting for that time for the city whose builder and maker is God. So we are just sojourners here, awaiting our inheritance. And Philippians 3:20 is another scripture that is really good that kind of points that out. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord, Messiah Yeshua. So this is what our Creator is trying to bring to mind for us. We're still in the same process of being led, tested, humbled, in order to draw closer to Him. And we are on that journey in the promise or to the promised land. That is happening right now on an individual basis in our lives. And we won't reach that promised land until either Messiah comes back or we finish our race and sleep for a bit until that time. But as of right now, we haven't reached it yet. But regardless of that, we are still on that journey. And like any temporary dwelling, our physical tents, tabernacles that God has given us right now, it slowly wears out. And we can, like Psalm 103, 15 and 16 is a good example. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Another good one that kind of goes right on the heels of this one and kind of completes the picture here is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So this right here is the key. It's our physical bodies are just temporary. Those are going to pass away. But what we accomplish, spiritually speaking, that is what is important. That is what will carry us through to that end picture. You know, quite often it's easy for our attention and focus to kind of be caught up in all the little things going on in life, physical food, activities, and so forth. But we really need to be reminding ourselves of how temporary this life is. Because when it's all been said and done, what really matters is what we have built spiritually. That's the only thing that remains. A proverb I really like is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. If we spend our life focused on the wrong things, it comes to nothing. It says the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness is what delivers from death. It's only walking in the ways of our Creator. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is what the feast is about. In the future time that this Feast of Tabernacles is picturing, at the end of it, on the seventh day of the feast, this temporary earth and all the works in it, the heavens, everything we can see, touch, taste, smell, hear, all of those things that are of the physical creation will pass away with great heat. The physical creation will be no more at that point, and it will have fulfilled its purpose for which it was created. It's not needed anymore. And, you know, there's a lot of when it comes to numbers, there's a lot of types and things in there with the number seven of sanctification, of completeness. So on the seventh day of this feast, the physical creation is gone forever. It will have accomplished the purpose for which it was created. Dwelling in this Dwelling in this temporary tabernacle of the physical creation without the promises from our Creator or a relationship with Him is extremely dismal, and it's depressing. You know, we can look around the world around us and see all of the suffering and the hardship and the thing, just the hopelessness in people. They have nothing to look forward to, because if this physical tent is it, you know, what is the purpose of even being here? There isn't one. And so it's a stark reminder for us that life apart from our Creator is meaningless. King Solomon also realized this when he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes with, which we can read in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. But he concluded the book with, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." This feast should be a reminder of how desperately we need our Creator. Now, as I was already pointing out, we tend to get caught up in the little things of the day-to-day life. And we tend to not have our focus on the things that really matter. I mean, that's the whole purpose why God gave us weekly and annual reminders, the Sabbath, the holy days. All of these things happen the Sabbath every week, the holy days every year, as a constant and ongoing reminder, because we tend to get distracted from them. When our forefathers, excuse me, when our forefathers forgot even these reminders, that is when he again sent them into exile to dwell in their temporary dwellings. It was to humble them and bring their focus back to him. As long as they were obeying him in the land, he blessed them. As soon as they forgot him, forgot his Sabbath, forgot his holy days, he booted them out, sent them again to wander in temporary dwellings, as we read back there in Hosea. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6, says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, this is something that was kind of on my mind today as we went over to Bryce Canyon and we're looking at the beautiful scenery and just a vast expanse going out from there, all the different terrain and all the beauty in that. This is on my thought or on my mind of how small we humans really are. You know, if you picture like an ant on the ground and the amount of the world that the ant knows or will ever see in its lifetime, and then compare that to the vastness of this planet, God's ways are so much higher than our own. We can't even compare. And even that comparison is nothing. He sees so much more and is so much higher than our way of thinking. And, you know, I think quite often we tend to elevate ourselves and think that we are so powerful and can control the weather or do all of these things and we tend to forget of how small and frail we actually are. And that's what was kind of going through my mind today as I was just seeing all that beauty. And I thought it's a really applicable point there. Now, it's easy to say we just need to keep our focus on God. And I know there's no one in this room or mainstream Christianity, for that matter, who would disagree with that comment. That, I mean, everyone says, oh, yes, we just need to keep our focus on God. Yeah, that's what it takes. Everyone, of course, agrees with that. But we all are going to have vastly different ideas of what that looks like. To a mainstream Christian, some of the responses you might get if you asked them what that means to them is maybe serving more at the local soup kitchen or going over to another country to spread the love of Jesus or preaching to the neighbor. Or, I mean, people have all of these different ideas of what it means to have their focus on God. But when it comes down to it, in practical terms, what does this actually mean? Like, how do we actually do this? How do we accomplish this? I think it starts with changing our perspective of this life. When we recognize the temporariness of everything physical, it helps us to truly recognize how much we need our Creator. It has a way of bringing everything on our priority list down a notch in comparison, because all of these things that someday, hopefully soon, are just going to vanish and be burned up, what profit is there in fighting over these things and all the squabbles and the selfish ambitions and all of the things that our human nature wants us to follow? It has a way of changing our outlook on everything in life. It brings us to the conclusion that life isn't perfect, and it certainly is not going to be the end of the story. It makes us realize we don't have to spend our life trying to live in a perfect utopia where we have acquired all the physical possessions and done all the things that we have ever wanted to do, because we know that in the end, that's not what really matters. It's not about living out our hopes and dreams. What it does do is it makes us want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And that is where the rest of this comes in. The Sabbath, the holy days, when we keep those and observe those, contained in them is a plan of God's salvation for all of mankind. It's his plan of what he's doing for us, how to bring us from this hopelessness of this physical life into something so much better. It gives us purpose in this life. Life is a training ground, and I like to kind of view it as a simulation. This physical life is a simulation that we are in, and its whole purpose is to train us and prepare us for the real deal. Because this life, it's not the end of the story. It's just a training ground. That's all it is. Like today, just looking out at the creation, I have to say, this is one massive, elegant, well-done simulation. And with all the beauty, the size, just this tabernacle that he created for mankind, what a wonderful, wonderfully made thing he has given us, especially when he knew all along it was just going to be a stepping stone. Just thinking about that boggles my mind. We no longer have to wander through life aimlessly. The purpose is not just trying to exist and to satisfy ourselves, but to be working towards the kingdom. And God has given us a manual to do that. It's his holy word and everything contained in it. So, you know, a question I like to ask myself, and I think all of us should be asking ourselves all the time, is, are we living our life with purpose? And if we are, what is that purpose? Are we focused on becoming more like him and working towards that kingdom? Or are we focused on building a bigger house, moving up the corporate ladder at our job, or whatever the case may be? What is the purpose of our life? How are we living that now? Now, we obviously can't even begin in the amount of time we have here to cover all of the things that are contained in God's word as far as how to live life. And honestly, studying and applying all of that is a lifelong task that we have been given. Now, I'm sure everyone here recognizes and is well aware of the basic principles laid out in Scripture, Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days, all of that. All the things that are summed up in the two great commandments, which we can find in Matthew 22, verse 37. I'll go ahead and read that real quick. Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we can take these two commandments and we can fit, as an umbrella, we can fit everything underneath them. Everything is summed up in these two. But how many Christians and how many people out there today read this exact same thing and yet completely miss all of the smaller points that fall underneath that umbrella? I think it's easy to overlook, and those are some really important details that can have a huge impact on our life. And as we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles that our Creator commanded us to assemble before him here, at this time to meet with him by an appointment. It is for a specific purpose, and it's a reminder, as all the rest of the holy days and the Sabbath are. So what I wanted to do is just go through a few of the basic points of his word, concepts that I think are easy to forget, but are invaluable when it comes to how we should be living our life. And as we go through here, you know, these points are just something I was contemplating as I was thinking about the temporariness of this life and how I could use that view to change my life and what would make that difference. And so I'm more speaking to myself here, but I thought these would be a really good reminder for everyone else as well. The first point I want to make is found in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, this is one of the first scriptures that came to my mind when I was thinking about all of this. And I think it's a very important step here. We have to be willing to let go of family, friends, jobs, hobbies, anything in this life. If it is contrary to our Creator and having a negative effect on us, we have to be willing to let go of it. If we hang on to any of these things more than the love of our Creator, more than following His ways, we are not going to make it. The purpose of this life is for us to become more like our Creator. And we have to detach ourselves from this world in order to align ourselves with our Creator. And our forefathers mentioned in Hebrews 11 did just that, and they have a special mention here. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They could have turned and gone back and, like, figured, that is way off down the road. I don't need to be thinking about that right now. But as it says, they could see it afar off. And they looked around them at the world where they were living currently, and they're like, this isn't worth it. This is not what I want to call my home. And so they decided to be different from everyone else and to walk in a way that would make them eligible for that future goal, that future promised land. And this kind of brings me to the second point I was thinking about on this topic. Once we have detached ourselves from this world, in order to align ourselves with our Creator, we have to follow Him. It's not just about abstaining from certain things or giving up our favorite ice cream or favorite food. It's not that simple. It also has requirements for us to do. It takes action. And thinking about this aspect, the scripture that came to mind for this one was 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now I think This is also a really important point to remember. Our goal is to be in God's kingdom, to be part of his family. But if in this temporary life, if we cannot walk as he did and bring ourselves into alignment with his way of life, how are we ever going to be eligible for his family? We have Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can we expect to be part of his family if we don't want to listen to him, we don't want to obey him, and we don't want to do the things that he has commanded us to do? Psalm 15:1-5 kind of adds a little more detail to this principle here. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now this verse 2 here, I think, is the key. And the following verses add more detail to verse 2 here. But verses 3 through 5 kind of fall under verse 2. Verse 3 real quick. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. These all fall under verse 2. If someone is walking uprightly, they're working righteousness, and most importantly of all, they're speaking the truth in the heart, all of the rest of these are going to be taken care of. The only way we are going to be able to be consistent in obeying our Creator and keeping his laws is if we do so from the bottom of our heart. It has to come from deep within, where only our Creator and ourselves, if we're being honest with ourselves, truly know if what we are doing is following the truth and doing so from the bottom of our heart. We are the only ones who can answer that question. You know, if we are just obeying him out of obligation or because we selfishly think that that is the only way for us to not die forever, we're going to fail miserably. We're going to get tripped up. We're going to get distracted, and we're going to fail. It has to come from the heart. People can put up a front for so long, especially when they're in front of people. It's easy to pretend to be a certain way when you're not. But it comes down to what is truly in your heart. And this kind of leads to my third point I wanted to mention. Speaking of attitude and what's in our heart, the things that we surround ourselves with can have a huge impact on us. If we're constantly surrounding us with people and things that have negative energy, or if we are giving off that negative energy ourselves, it's going to be really difficult for us to stay focused on our Creator. He's not a negative person. You can look at the beauty and everything he has created and everything he has done for us. He has done this for us. If he was a negative person, we wouldn't be here. And as we already read in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? We have to be taking on his mindset, his character, his attitude, if we are going to walk with him. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We aren't to be dwelling on all the negative things, things we can't change, all the problems and the difficulties. It says, meditate on these things. And it gives us a list here. The things we meditate on and the attitude we have towards people, and even people that we don't necessarily like, the attitude we have towards life in general is really important. And as we journey through this life, the outlook we have can make the difference when it comes to the troubles and trials that we all go through. That's what this life is about. It's about testing and trial and humbling. We all go through them. But if we approach the troubles and the trials in this life from a negative attitude, we are going to be destroyed by it. We're going to be beaten down. We're going to be destroyed by it. But if we can approach it from a positive outlook, looking to our Creator for our help, being optimistic, we can actually come through all of these trials, as Yahweh intended, a better person on the other side. It can make us better than we were before. And no, trials and troubles are not fun at the time, but if we come out the other side better because of it, it was worth it in the end. Because as I said, this life is just to train us for something better. It's not about what is right here, right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I really like this scripture. And what comes to mind with this scripture is, no matter how difficult the trials and the troubles of this life are, they cannot even come close to comparing to what our Creator has already done for us. And He is still doing things for us today. I mean, how many of us have miracle stories? I'm sure most of us do. He is still actively doing things for us today. And nothing we go through can compare to what He has already done with the blessing of the covering of His Son. And He has called us out of this darkness into His marvelous light. I mean, what a blessing that is. If that was the only thing He did, and we had just a trouble after trouble in the rest of this life, it would still be worth it. We would still be bountifully blessed. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9, kind of goes into what he has done for us. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, the adversary most definitely is going to try and use all the trouble and trials of this life to distract us from our mission here. But it is only possible if we are not content and not in alignment with our Creator. You know, one story that comes to mind that I really like is the story of the life of Paul and everything that he went to, how many times he was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, all the things that he went through in his life. And yet in Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can," and he finishes it with, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, this scripture is really powerful to me. It's extremely encouraging, and especially after reading everything that he went through in life. He had one difficult life. And after reading all of that and to see his attitude here in Philippians, it makes all of the trouble and the problems that I have gone through in life seem insignificant, like they don't amount to anything. If Paul, who went through so much, could maintain such a purposeful devotion to Yahweh's way of life and to the mission that God had given him. I certainly can deal with the small and significant problems I have. That what this story tells me is it's not about what we are going through, it's about our mindset, the outlook that we have towards life and our Creator. That is, it is looking to Him for our strength that gets us through. And Paul is a great example of that. When our attention is on our Creator's, as Paul was, He gives us His Spirit to help, and it will change us. It makes us become more like our Creator. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is in the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what He's accomplishing. We are being changed to become like Him so that we can walk with Him. But we have to be in agreement with Him for that to be the case. And this kind of brings me to the last point I want to make here. Part of becoming like our Creator is to also take on His character. As I was saying, we have to be like Him to walk with Him. One area that stands out to me is the love and the mercy that He has bestowed upon all of us, even though we are completely and totally undeserving of it. We've all sinned, and we've all lived aspects of our life, if not our entire life, in ways that were completely and totally against Him and His way of life. We were going the complete opposite direction. And yet, even though we needed some spankings to bring us back in alignment with Him, not only did He do so, but He also had the patience and the love to put up with our stubbornness. As it says, where the scripture where it says, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I don't remember if it was that scripture or another one, but the word there is literally to drag. He has dragged us from our previous way of life to Himself. And I think that's an important thing to remember, because we are very stubborn. We have the tendency to want to try and force our will and to do things our way. And yet, as a loving parent, He has put up with us and guided us, and He is very patient. And I'm thankful for that, because if that wasn't the case, I don't think very many of us would be sitting here today. There's a lot of things or a lot of scriptures I could go through on this topic by itself. There's so much in here about the love and the mercy of our Creator. But what I want to concentrate on this aspect, or one point on this aspect that I want to talk about, is it's not the love that most Christians think of as intolerance. It's the love of a parent, as I was saying, the parent that is looking forward to the end result, that isn't necessarily just pacifying the children, but they're doing the things that will instill the right attitude in that child so later on down the road they can be successful. It's that long-term love that I want to focus on here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Excuse me. Now, As I was saying, you know, the Christians have an interpretation of love that is basically tolerance, and that's not what I'm talking about here. You know, we need spankings in life, and our Creator is more than willing to give those to us. But it's not from a position of, I'm going to smash you like a bug if you go against me. He wants to guide us and bring us to that point where we can be one with Him. And that would take a lot of patience. And I'm sure, and I'm not a parent, but I'm sure every parent out here knows very well what that is like. And let's see. I need 1 Peter. My slides just got messed up here. Yeah, 1 Peter. Let's see, next one. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace which is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. This is, right here, is the love that I'm talking about. This is the love that our Creator has towards us. And to wrap up here, I would like to go back and read one of the scriptures here that we started out reading. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 through 20. But as we read through here, you know, I want to be thinking about, I want to be focusing on and thinking about it from the aspect of how this applies to our life today in this journey to the spiritual promised land. How this is relevant to us. Because it's easy to read through here and think about it as how it applied to our forefathers. But this was written for our admonition. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 30. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And this is what I was talking about as far as a parent, the love that He has shown toward us. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you will not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So this right here is a really important scripture. When we apply it to our lives and what we are going through now, this brings the focus back. And so starting out, with the Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling in temporary booths, why was this command given? It is to bring us back, make us remember of how frail we are, how much we need our Creator, and to change our way of life, to be more in alignment with Him, and let go of the smaller things that are going to become chaff, that will blow away. It is all about Him, because this life is just a simulation. And when it's gone and it has fulfilled its purpose, it's gone. And nothing that we do here, not the houses we build, the things we accumulate, none of those things are going to remain. And so it's not about here and now. It's about looking forward to the bigger picture of what our Creator is doing for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, and pick it up in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this is what he is working for us. He's trying to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen, and to settle us. And when we view life as he is doing these things for our betterment, it has a way of changing how we look at the trouble and trials in this life. It helps us to not take it so personally as like we are just so undeserving and we're just a bug, but he is doing this to bring us to his family because he cares and he loves for us. And as I was saying earlier, the focus we have on life is going to make all the difference between whether or not we are successful. It has to come from the bottom of our heart. And so, in closing, the last scripture I want to read here is 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. This right here, this Feast of Tabernacles and all of the holy days for that matter are working together towards something that is so much bigger than ourselves. But if we don't bring that to mind, the temporariness of this life, we will be distracted and we're going to miss his appointed times. We're not going to be thinking about him, focusing on him. We're going to be too busy thinking about the activities we're doing, the things where our jobs. This is a time to put all of those away, because this life is temporary. He led our forefathers through the wilderness as an example for us, is for our admonition. Yes, they went through that physically, but we all are also going through that in this day and age and in our individual lives. This walk is our walk in the wilderness, and that is why we are in temporary dwellings. We're in physical bodies. He commanded us to dwell in temporary dwellings at this time for that reason, to bring that to mind. And that is all I have.